Welcome to Crossroads, and thanks for joining us for worship today. If you're here for the first time, we hope you feel at home with us. We'd love a chance to connect with you, so fill out that information card in the seat back and drop it in the offering later in the service. Well, we have some very exciting things coming up at Crossroads. Next weekend, you'll be hearing a message on chapter 3, titled Salvation. We'll be doing spontaneous baptisms that weekend, so make sure to invite your family and your friends. Well, if you've been here a while, then you know Halloween is a huge night for us here at Crossroads. Our annual Trunk and Treat provides a safe place for thousands of kids to get candy and have great fun. Last year, you helped us give out 200,000 pieces of candy by bringing bags to the service and signing up to host a trunk during the night. Bring those bags of candy to any service leading up to Halloween and sign up to host a trunk today on the sheet you received on your way in. Another way to contribute to our Trunk and Treat event is to attend the Sweet Laughter Comedy Show on Friday, October 24th. Nazareth is part of our Crossroads family, but he's also known all over the world for his comedy. Last year, this building was packed with people who just needed a good laugh. So join us on October 24th at 7 p.m. for Sweet Laughter. The cost of admission is a bag of candy that will benefit our Trunk and Treat on Halloween. Well, today, Pastor Chuck is teaching on Believe Chapter 2, titled Personal God. If you've not purchased your books yet, come see us in the lobby following the service. Our hope is that you'll read the chapter on Saturdays, hear Pastor Chuck teach on it that weekend, and discuss it in a life group. You can use your reading plan bookmark we gave you to keep up with the daily and weekly reading for Believe. Crossroads, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Buer.
All right. Hey, and welcome, welcome, welcome. And I am so excited to be here. I want to say a big shout out to our online campus also. And a couple of thoughts. By the way, turn to Isaiah 57, Psalm 139. But as you're doing that, we need people to have to do cars. It's really fun to do as a life group. Take your whole life group, decorate a car. And what that is, if you're brand new to us, is we fill the parking lot with cars decorated, and then we give candy. We ask all of you to bring candy, and then the kids go through, and it is thousands and thousands of children being blessed. So I want to encourage you to be a part. Fill out this sheet, drop it in the offering, and let us know you're in on that, and we will help you and resource you, and just it's going to be a great community event. Also, spontaneous baptisms. Last hour, I had two people walk up and go, what is that? And so I want you to know, we next week are teaching on salvation. That's the next in our Believe series. And I'm going to share the gospel in a very clear way so you can take it and share it with others also. But I'm going to ask you to bring friends. Invite friends, invite family, and then I'm going to share the gospel message just like in Acts chapter 2. And then we're going to have pools all around here, and we're just going to invite people to come and be baptized. And it's one of the most emotionally charged experiences you'll ever be a part of. It's right out of the book of Acts. And so to watch people come in their clothes, get in the water, and go for it. And so if you've never been baptized, God may stir your heart to do it that day, but I want you to invite your friends, invite your family, make sure they're a part of that. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would awaken our minds and our hearts to your presence, stir to the depths of our soul that we might be in connection with you. And God, I pray you'd guide us now in understanding your heart for us, your love for us, and your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago when I was doing youth ministry in Anaheim, two of our high school students were walking in the mall. Actually, it was two girls, Tracy and Tina, were walking with David, Tina's boyfriend. And they were at the Buena Park Mall, and they're walking along, and the girls look out, and they see John Stamos coming towards them. Now they are like, oh my gosh, this is when his height of his, you know, he was really taken off. And they're like, oh, that's John Stamos. And Tina's trying to act cool because she doesn't want her boyfriend to think she's weird, you know? And the other girl, Tracy, doesn't care. She's a stalker. And so in that moment, like they're going crazy and trying not to show it too much. And they get closer and closer. And then all of a sudden, John Stamos goes, David, dude, I haven't seen you. And Tina and Tracy are like, oh, they can't believe it. David has never told them that he knows John Stamos. John Stamos is hugging him. Dude, I have a band now. You got to come to my house today. We're practicing. I haven't seen you in so long. And he's like, come over. And then the girls are like, oh, and he goes, you guys can come too. But they got David. See, those two girls knew everything about John Stamos, but David knew John Stamos. They grew up together. They shared life together. You know, I want you to know, you can know everything about God, but you'd miss the most important thing, knowing God. God wants you to know him. That's what awakened me to give my life to Christ. I was in a gathering that was praying for, I share this in our Next Step class, the whole story, but kind of the end thing was I was in a gathering of people praying for 2.5 hours. Friends of mine, and I did not get bored for a second because here's what grabbed me. They knew God. They knew, I sat there in a room realizing they all actually knew him and I didn't know him. I knew I didn't. And I walked out of there thinking, I want to know God. How do you do? I didn't understand what it would take for me to enter that relationship. But I want you to know that God does want you to know him. God's desire is that you understand God is very personal. It is true. Christianity is not about being religious. It's about a very real personal relationship. And so that's where we hit this chapter on personal God. The big idea is this. God is a personal God. And there are 5 biblical proofs that God is personal. 5 biblical proofs I want you to grab hold of. And I hope you take your notes out, and I hope you write this down. And I want you to notice that we on purpose are using the word me. Me. Because I'm going to ask you to say the phrase in your mind about you. But number one, God desires to be close to me. Can you say that right now? Could you just say that and actually understand how real that is? God desires to be close to me. He does to you. He really, really does. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I, God says, dwell in the high and holy place." So God dwells in eternity. He inhabits eternity. He's outside of time. And he said, "I dwell in a high and holy place." But guess where else God dwells? "And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite." God says, "You know what? I am so beyond your understanding that I can hold the universe in the span of my hand." I want you to know that's how magnificent God is. And God says, in the midst of how huge I am, I want to come close to you. I want to live in your heart. I want to share life with you. I want to draw you close to me. God says, "You know what? I inhabit the high and holiest place imaginable, but my favorite place to be is in your heart and to live life with you." God desires to be close to you. God desires to be close to me. That's why in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Did you grab what it says? That God wants you to have this relationship. And if you would choose to take one step towards him, he will come and be with you. It's your choice. But if God were making it for you, he'd be close. He'd shower you with love. He'd show you life. He'd have you live with him. In Revelation 3:20, we talk about this passage a lot, and we always will. It's Jesus, and notice the invitation. By the way, the Bible's big on us inviting people into a relationship with the Lord, and here Jesus does that. And in Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Now, we mention this all the time, but I want to have you lock this in your mind. The word "dine" there is the Greek word "depneo," "depneo." And it means the principal or the evening meal. It's the idea in our minds of supper or dinner. If I went to you and said, "Hey, can we have dinner together?" You know what that doesn't mean? You already know this. It doesn't mean, "Hey, let's eat food as fast as we can and get out of here," does it? No, if we have dinner together, it means we're going to break bread. We're going to share together. We're going to talk. By the way, I got to say this is, I am so in love with my wife, Pam. And I'm going to talk about that more later. But I just do. I love Pam. Oh, and one of my favorite things to do is I love to date my wife, take her out on dates. And one of our favorite places to go on a date is we save up our Ramsey envelope and I take her to a really nice restaurant. Now, do you know, think about this. What's the difference between a really nice restaurant and a sports bar or Del Taco? I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's the quality of food. Some of you disagree, but Del Taco fries, come on. Anyway, but if you go to Del Taco, you go in, sit on a plastic seat, eat and leave. When we go to this restaurant, we usually make a reservation. And we go inside, and the ambiance is usually quiet, not like a sports bar, right? Because it's made to talk. And then they take us to our table, and we sit in the most comfortable seats imaginable. And then they do something that I still can't stand. They hold the menu hostage, right? You're like, can I have the menu? No, here's bread. Here's something to drink. No, you can't have the menu. And it's like, why can't I have the menu? You know why? Because they don't care that you stay 2 hours. And by the way, you're paying a lot of money to stay there 2 hours. It's the most expensive real estate in California. And you're sitting in that moment because you're not there really for the food, as good as the food's gonna be. You're there to share life together. That's what Jesus is saying here. Depneo means, I wanna be with you. I wanna share life together. I wanna be that close to you. That's his desire. And so I want you to realize, God wants to be close to you. Number two, write this one down. This is big. God sees me. God sees me. In Genesis 16 in the reading, it's in our chapter in Believe, Hagar is in a situation where she can't stand it. She is so frustrated, so infuriated. She decides anything would be better than staying in her present situation. So what does she do? Even pregnant, she goes out into the desert, not thinking about her rash decision, not thinking about she has no way to sustain herself, not thinking about where she's even going. She doesn't have a clue. She just gets so frustrated that she just runs. And now she goes from basically out of the frying pan into the fire. And she is literally in a place she could die. Why? Because in a desert area, water is life and there is no water. And God sends an angel. And the angel appears to Hagar and says, what are you doing here? And the angel lets her know that he knows about her present situation, her current circumstances. Why? God sees. He says, God saw how you were being treated. God sees the situation you were in. And then you know what else he does? He tells her future. God sees her future. And she rightly calls God El Roi, the God who sees. She goes, you see me, God, you see me. Do you know God sees you? He knows the very situation you're in now. He knows the circumstances you face. You ready for this? He sees your future. He sees you. Psalm 139 is a beautiful passage of scripture. I want you to listen to it out of the New Living. If you have in your Bibles, follow along. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know, catch this, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You know what that Bible is saying right there? God knows you so well. He knows every thought you think and every word you'll say. You've never said a word God didn't know you were going to say. Now think about that. You're going, wait, so if I say anything, then God knows I'm going to say it. The answer is yes. And you're thinking, but, well, what if I decide to change my mind and say something else? Well, God knew the thought you'd think before you thought it, and that you would think the thought about changing that thought into a different word before you ever decided to do it. And so God was ahead of you on that, right? And you're thinking, yeah. And then you're thinking, but what if I change it back? And God knew the thought you were thinking about saying that word, and then thinking about changing the word, and then thinking about changing it back before you ever thought to think to say it. God knew that. God knew that about you. You know, here's the wild thing. Why would God do that? Why? He is omniscient, but there's another reason. You already get it. He sees you because he looks at you with eyes of love. He looks at you with eyes of love. When I watch my grandchildren play, I got to tell you, it's just a joy. When I can actually sit and just get such a kick out of watching them interact, watching them discover something new. The laughter in their voice, the moment of observation that comes. There's something about it, the words they say. We were at another one of those kind of nicer restaurants waiting for Tim and Jill. And for some reason, they were backed up. Tim and Jill weren't there yet with our grandkids, but what happened is that we're all standing there. You could just see people are getting frustrated. Where's the host or hostess going to take us? How come we're not going? You know, you could look in and see. Have you ever looked in and saw empty tables and wonder who's so inept they can't get you there? I apologize. But you know what? We're all standing there and it was just quiet. Like people had quit talking and all of a sudden the doors open and Tatum, my one-year-old granddaughter's in Tim's arms and she screams, "Papa, Papa!" And everybody starts laughing. They're all looking at her and looking at me and she's just beaming and you could just see the whole room lifted with joy. I mean, she just did it. And that infectious "Papa, Papa" reaching out for me. I get her in my arms and I'm so excited. I'm excited I have her. I'm excited she's saying "Papa." And I'm really excited she's not saying "Grammy." Yeah. I love her voice because I love her. God loves your voice. He knows every word you're going to say, and you cannot miss. He's crazy about you. He really is. God loves you that much, and you need to know that. You need to grasp that. By the way, we're going to say it in a minute. You need to experience it. It says in verse 5, "You go before me and follow me. You place your hand, a blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." Now here's what I don't want you to miss. You can't understand it, but you can experience it. You'll never understand it, but you can experience it. We're going to see that more later. And then you look at verse 17. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." God says, "I just think about you all the time. You have no idea. You have no idea how much God thinks about you because God sees you. God sees you. He really does because he looks at you with eyes of love." Number 3, God loves me. And I'd like to have you think that. Let's even say it. You ready? I'm going to ask on 3. Let's say God loves me. 1, 2, 3. God loves me. That's so simple, but so true. That's transforming. The impact of that truth ought to really rock your soul. It ought to give you a security. It ought to give you peace. It ought to fuel your joy. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you have a chance to get there, I want you to see Paul's going to pray a prayer. I will refer to this a lot because some of the very most essential teachings of Christianity are found in this prayer that Paul prays. And it's a prayer that you and I would know certain things to be true. He's praying that you and I get it because he wants you to. He knows how much you matter to God, and he wants you to understand these things. So if you're with me, chapter 3, verse 14 says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he," that God, "would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that," now why? Why? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love." We're going to read on. But do you see what he said? I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. I want you to be so secure in the love of God. Right now, if you're doing great, let me say something. God loves you. And right now, if you're messing up, God loves you. If you're at your best, God loves you. And if you're at your worst, he could not love you more than he does. Did you know that? So, yeah. That is what you need to know. You need to be rooted and grounded in the depth of God's love for you. And then it says this in verse 18, "that you and I may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Now, this love surpasses knowledge, but does not mean you can't know it. How do you know it? Because you know it by experience. Again, you can't understand it, but you can know it by experience because it's something God wants to pour over you. And it's even beyond explanation, but it's something that God wants you to actually be able to have embrace you, and you embrace that. And you need to understand how much God loves you. When I was at CCV, we ended up having a group of guys from Caltech come. Now, think about that. You got all these Caltech guys, geniuses, right? And so I've got a group of guys who could blow up the world. And one of them had been pretty far from God. And I'll never forget, as he began to understand more and more of the truth of God, the love of God, that one night I'd preached on this, I had taught on this, and he came up afterwards. He said, "Pastor Chuck, I got to tell you something. Do you understand what you said? And do you understand what you read?" And I said, "I think I do, but tell me." And he said, "Well," He said, you know, when you talk about the width and the length and the height and the depth, that's volume. That's the equation for volume. And he said, when you read that passage, I just went, God's speaking my language. He's given me the equation of his love. And I thought, isn't that kind of cool? Yeah. And you know what? That's what God wants you to understand or experience at least. He wants you to be aware of the volume of his love for you. And God's desire is that you understand that to the depths of who you are and that you never, ever miss out on that. And so here's what I want you to know. God loves you, and God loves you so much, he wants you to return love back. And he loves you with everything he has, so he wants you to love him with everything he has. That's what love wants, desires. That's how real this is. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, it says, Jesus said, the foremost commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Did you grab that? He loves you with width and length and depth and height, and he wants you to love him back with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants all that coming from you. And you know what? When you're in that kind of love relationship, there's no better life you could possibly live. Your love matters to him. And when you give your love to him, it matters to him. And when you withhold your love, it hurts. Tim Keller talks about the whole idea that if you understand the truths of Scripture, you understand our God at times is a suffering God. Jesus suffered for us. It was God's suffering in the flesh. But God suffers even now when you grieve him, when you're apathetic towards him. And the reason is you matter that much to God. You really do. And in Revelation 2, Jesus is talking to an Ephesian church that seems to outwardly to have everything right, but inwardly it's not there. The most important thing's missing. They have so many good things, but the most important thing, the vital thing, isn't happening. Listen to what he says to them in Revelation 2, verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Man, you've got amazing knowledge. You've got the doctrines down. You're able to test who's true and who's not true. You work hard and you're keeping working hard. And then verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. That first love feeling, that emotion that's so deep, and it literally takes over your whole life. You know, when you first fall in love with someone, you can't have it, you know, you just want to spend in every moment with them. You don't ever want to be apart from them. You want to hear their every word. You want to get to know them better and better. There's something about being around them that just makes you go crazy. And by the way, some people act like that has to wear off. Let me tell you as clearly as I can, it doesn't. I know I'm not perfect, but I love the Lord my God more today than I've ever loved him. And I got to say, I just love life with him, and I love his love. By the way, I'll tell you this too. I love my wife, Pam, more than I've ever loved her. You know, we have that first love feeling. The other day we were at Disneyland, I looked at her and thought, man, I'd just love to kiss you right here, you know. I know some of you who are younger are going, that is sick. You guys are old. Chuck, you're turning gray. But like my grandmother said, just because there's snow on the rooftop doesn't mean there's not a fire in the oven. You know, Anna. But here's the thing is God doesn't want it ever to go away. And Jesus looks and says, I don't want it to ever go away. And then he tells how to get it back. This is so important. Right now, if you're a Christian, but you don't have that passion for God, that excitement for God, that passionate commitment to Christ, cause, community that you're supposed to have, then here's where Jesus says what you and I need to do, where we need to go. Verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, Jesus tells you how to get back the first love, how to keep it. Number one, remember from where you've fallen. Remember what it was like when you loved God with everything you had, and it was literally the most exciting thing in your life. Remember what that was like. Then he says repent, which means turn around, change, make a change, and then do the things you did at first. Do you grab what he's saying? He goes, I want you to start over. And you might say, but you know, I don't feel like it. But here's what he's saying. If you would start doing it from your heart, the feelings will come. Start doing it from your heart, the feelings will come. Read the word like you used to. Lift your hands in worship like you used to. Pray like you used to. Share Christ like you used to. Serve like you used to. Be in fellowship. Do all those things like you did in the early days, and it'll all come back. I was doing counseling with a couple whose marriage was over. I did not know it when I accepted the counseling, but they weren't really coming in to fix the marriage. They were coming in so they could say they had done everything they could do to hold their marriage together. They were done. I was their last ditch effort. And so I thought, well, man, I'm about to waste my time. And as they're talking, man, they are cold. I mean, the body language, the words they're saying, harsh things. And I just prayed. I'm praying. God, can I help? I mean, the kids are going to be affected, a divorced home. They're Christians. And finally, I said, did you guys ever even like each other? And they were like, yeah, when we first met. I said, did you love each other? And I mean, they were so cold, it was hard to imagine. They said, yeah, we were head over heels. I mean, oh, yeah. And they began to talk a little bit about it. And I noticed that the wife was more shut down than the husband. I've seen this happen before where a wife tries and tries and tries and tries. And then finally she says, I'm done. And the husband's like, what? And it's too late. It's like something died. So I looked at the husband and I said, hey, could you go outside? I want to talk to her alone. He said, sure. So I looked at her and I said, you're pretty much done, aren't you? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, I'm going to ask you. Tell me again some of the things you used to do when you loved this guy. And she said, I did love him. She goes, when we first got married, you know what I used to do? I used to write him notes, and I would hide it in his work stuff. And he would go to work and open it up, and he would read this note, and the note was basically what I'm going to do to you when you get home. I just preached on that at Generate. Anyway, and I said, do you ever write him notes? She said, no, why would I? I don't feel like it. I said, well, would you do me a favor? Since I've agreed to meet with you, would you just write him some notes this week? They don't have to be those kind of notes. Just write him some notes and let him know that, you know, at least you appreciate him. Just something, and just let's see what happens. Do what you did at first. So she did. So, you know, she went home that night, wrote a note, stuck it in his stuff. He gets to work, finds it, and the note says, you know, I want you to know how sorry I am that we've arrived at this place. And I want you to know that while I feel hurt by you, I know I've hurt you too. And I want you to know how wrong that is. And he called her up right away and said, hey, thank you for the note. Thank you. The next day, she gave him another note. He opened it up again, shocked by it. And it said, you know, I was thinking about this. Even though we may be done, let me tell you some things I appreciate about you. And she just was very appreciative, very real, sincere. So he called her again and said, wow. He said, you know, I have not been your husband, the husband I agreed to be. And for you to notice the good things, that really means a lot too. So it was the fourth or fifth day she decides to write one of those notes. And she did. And he gets to work and opens it up. It's like, whoa. And he called her and came home early. Which, by the way, was one of her complaints. He was always coming home late. You know what? In that case, it really worked. It really did, by the way. They're in love today, and she's writing those notes. But Jesus says you can have it back. You can have it back. But why does he want you to have it back? Because he loves you. He loves you. Number four, I hope you can say these words. God cares about me. Think about that in your mind. Would you just say it right now? God cares about me. He does care about you. He really cares about you. Listen to this. God is so personal, he cares about your needs. In Matthew 6:11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. God cares about your actual needs, those things that you need to sustain you. This one may shock you because most of us know that. But are you aware that not only does God care about your needs, he cares about your dreams. He cares about your wishes, your wants. He really does. And he wants to bless you with some of those. And matter of fact, here's what it is. God cares about your heart's desires. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. God is so personal, he cares about your tears. Psalm 56:8 says, you have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You've never shed a tear that God didn't treasure. You never had a time of pain that he didn't care. By the way, I think God very clearly wanted to wipe the tear from your eyes. And by the way, one day he'll wipe all the tears from your eyes for all eternity.
Amen.
But here's the thing, I want you to know, he never forgets one because you matter that much to him. Yeah. God wants to be your Abba Father. And the word Abba is an Aramaic word for daddy or papa. While God wants to be your God, God wants to be your Savior, God wants to be your Lord, he wants to be your Father, but he even more wants to be your dad, your papa, your Abba Father. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we call out, cry out, Abba, Father." Just like my grandchildren yell, Papa. God wants you to yell, Papa. He wants you to know that relationship, the intimacy of it. In Galatians 4:6, it says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." He wants you to know the Holy Spirit. If you're in tune to the Holy Spirit, it's going to get you to say, Dad, 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 Daddy, Papa. That's the relationship God wants to have with you. And Jesus cares about you so much. Are you ready for this? He wants to bear your burdens. He doesn't just want to leave you out there overwhelmed, overloaded. He wants to bear your burdens. And then another invitation, just like I stand at the door and I knock, another invitation moment is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you know what he said? When you're weighed down, when you're weary, I care. Come to me. And I'm going to lift that off you, but I'm not just going to leave you alone at that moment. I'm going to do something more effective. I'm going to put my yoke on you, which means I'm going to guide you now. I'm going to show you how to live. You see, the invitation, by the way, we do an invitation every week. If you're brand new, I'm going to ask you, please don't move during that time. You know, there are other moments you might need to get up, but during the invitation, don't move because we don't want you to distract, because that moment's the moment we want people to be able to step out and come forward and give their life to Christ. But you know why? It's because we want to have God lift your weight, the things that weigh you down. He wants to take away the weariness. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you vitality. The Lord's inviting you and I to come to that. Why? Because he really, really does care for you. He really cares for you with everything he has. And then number five, God has a plan for your life. And so here's what it is. I want you to write, God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for my life. I hope you can say that in your mind. He does have a plan for you. That's why he wants to guide and direct you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And then Jeremiah prayed this prayer in Jeremiah 10:23, "For I know, Lord, that is a man's way is not in himself." In other words, it's not for you and I to choose our way. "Nor is it a man who walks to direct his own steps." He said, "God, I know it's you who should direct my steps." So we need to understand. I've given you other scripture, but let me give you Psalm 32:8-9. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." God not only has a plan for you, he says, "I promise to instruct you and to teach you." And how does that happen? Well, Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path to take." So God says, "I want to show you that path, but you got to trust me even more in your own understanding. You got to trust me with your life." I'm going to introduce Sean to you in a moment, but Sean and Amanda were at a church called Celebration Church in Texas. Joe Champion's the pastor, one of the most incredibly gifted pastors in the country, an amazing church doing great things. I love to hear from Joe, all of us do. And so he's on staff in this great, great church. And Sean's doing amazing children's ministry. I mean, God's doing great things with him. And they're, you know, it's a church larger than ours, just really rocking it. And then Joe goes to Sean and says, "Hey, we want to launch a campus. You're kind of one of my all-star guys. I want you to take lead on that." So even though he loved children's ministry with all his heart, he said, yes, he'd do it. And he went and took on that task and gave it everything he had. But as that began to happen, Sean and Amanda started to have a stirring in their heart. And here's where it was. Go to California. didn't make sense. They loved the church. They loved their life. They loved what they were experiencing. But just God kept putting it on their heart. Go to California, go to California. They couldn't understand why. They got some other confirmations that came that said this is from God. And so they finally were obedient. And they just, they packed up their family and came to California. They ended up here at Crossroads and immediately fell in love with the church. Fell in love with you. But they still didn't know why God would have them here. Because he did feel called into ministry and he wasn't doing that. But they thought, all right, we'll be patient till God shows us. Then another church in the area said, come and be on our staff and do ministry with us. But when they went there, still there was something not right. God wanted them back here, even though it didn't seem like that God had that place for them that really fit them. But Sean and Amanda, being obedient, came back. And then Sean heard me announce that my son Tim, who was leading our children's ministry, was being called to San Diego. And he sat there and Sean knew, that's why I'm here. Do you realize before we ever knew we needed Sean, one of the top children's pastors in the country was guided by God to come to us? Isn't that how God works? Isn't that how God works? And so we got them. We got the Bolden family here. And just God had it all worked out, all planned out. You know why? Because God has a plan for our life. And not only God has a plan for Sean and Amanda and their kids, he has a plan for you. But it all comes down to the most important question of all. Do you know him? Do you know him? Jesus talks about the day of judgment. And in Matthew 7:21, he said, on the day of judgment, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody says I'm a Christian will enter. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then he says, on that day, on the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. And Jesus is going to say, go away from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. I never knew you. He said, when we get to heaven, it's not about I've done all these religious things. It's about, Lord, I know you. And we do those things because we know him. And so when you walk into heaven, he's going to look at you and call you by name. When I walk into heaven, it's the judgment. He's going to go, Chuck, Chuck. Wow, we love each other, don't we? And that's what's going to happen. I can't wait to see him that way. I can't wait for you to see him that way. And right now, if you don't have that relationship with him, he wants it with you. He really wants it with you. And if you're here and you're wondering, okay, wait, how do I do that? I've never entered into it before. How do you become a Christian? How do you have God as your Abba Father? How do you enter into it? Well, Jesus already told you. He said, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone, by the way, did you catch him? Anyone, he wants all of you, but he wants you. If anyone would open up to me, he said, I'll come be with you. We'll come share life together in deep, wonderful ways. So right now, if you're here and you've never opened up to the Lord, how do you do that? Well, the Bible says you call on the name of the Lord to be saved. You pray. And in a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer time. I'm going to ask again. This is important. All you who love God, start praying for people to say yes to him. But if you're here and you've never opened up your heart to Christ, you've never given your life to him, committed yourself to him completely, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. Just like if I were doing your wedding and ask you to make vows of commitment, I'm going to ask you now to pray a prayer of commitment. And I'm going to ask you to whisper that prayer and we'll talk together. I'll say a line, I'll let you think about it. And you tell the Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to commit myself to you. When you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. If you're a Christian here and you need to recommit, then you need to do what you did at first. Say that prayer again and make that commitment to God. Or if you're here and you're hurting right now, there's pain in your heart. There's a weight that you're carrying. You're sick of carrying it. It's with you when you lay down at night. It's with you when you wake up in the morning and God wants to set you free. Maybe there's a failure that just you can't seem to get away from, or a wound, a huge wound in your heart. God wants to heal you. Pray that prayer with us too. And after you pray the prayer, you need to do something about it. It starts by you privately saying to God, yes, 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 I want to give myself to you. Then it needs to go public. And what you need to do is you need to make a clear moment of decision where you mark this day as special. So after you pray the prayer of me, I'm going to ask you to do something. And I know it's going to be difficult for some of you, but I'm going to ask you to do it because God wants you to. After we pray the prayer, I'm going to ask us all to stand and sing. And if you pray the prayer and mean it, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the aisle or to the stairs and to walk down one of these aisles and let us greet you. And then come into this room we call our living room where we have people there who want to share with you things you can do to grow even closer to God, the next steps to take. But I want to say this. Something happens when you say that prayer. It really does. It changes your heart. And when you step out and make that walk, you and God connect in a way that's incredible. And I know it's scary, and if you want to grab someone's hand and say, come with me, do that. But something happens when you make that walk. And so I'm going to ask you today, do you want his love? Because he loves you. He cares about you. He sees you. And right now he wants you. So if you as an individual or you as a couple need to say yes to God right now, this would be the time to do it. Let's pray. Father, I pray and I ask, Lord, I really do, for anyone who's not yet said yes to you, or for someone who needs to come back, or someone who's hurting. There's a lot of hurt and ache and pain, or maybe even loneliness, or they just feel so weighted down, so dark. God, I pray right now, all the people who need you would just open up and come to you. And Lord, I know this, Jesus, you already promised, you stand and knock right now. If they could be sensitive, they know that you want them. Right now, we're about to lead that prayer. And if you're ready to say yes to God, I'm going to ask you to whisper it just to tell him. So let's do it together. If you want to say yes to the Lord, say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me down or hold me back. And say, I know you want me to be yours. You want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Just get those words out. Even if you've not said anything else, say, I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you pray that prayer. Amen if you pray that prayer.